Last week we were talking about families and decisions made in families. We looked at Joshua making a decision first for himself, as for me and my household, second for his home, his family, we will serve the Lord. And it takes that kind of singular decision, it takes that kind of specific focus from each one of us, to be the family and families that we need to be. We talked last week about the crisis that families are in our modern culture, how so many things there are influencing and attacking families, about how the constant wearing away and weakening of marriage, of the ideas of absolute right and wrong, of the beauty and the simplicity of Christian faith. I was talking to somebody this week about simply being Christians, and being Christian isn't very simple anymore. It's getting a lot of complexity to it. The busyness, the pressure, the lies, the immorality, the attacks on God Himself are coming from just every direction. And I maintain that it's a major part of who we are and what we're supposed to do is to keep our homes and our families and our marriages focused on Christ. They can set fire to things all around us, figuratively speaking. But in my home, we can find peace. In my home, we can find a place, a sanctity, a sanctuary, as it were. And that our children dearly need that. Our marriages need that. Our children need that. Our communities need families like this. That we can bring up men and women of character who aren't afraid to stand up for their faith. Did you hear about the young man who refused to wrestle against a girl this past week? There was a wrestling match. I didn't bring the article back in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Montana, wherever it was. And the girl was on this wrestling team, and the boy was on this wrestling team, and it was a 112-pound weight category, and it was their turn to wrestle, and he submitted a written statement to the organizers of the wrestling meet, high school. It was a school meet, saying, "I cannot in conscience wrestle against a girl. Wrestling is combat. Simulated combat, and I would not want to hurt a girl. It's against my principles." And for that and other reasons, he jotted down very succinctly, very straightforwardly, "I can't do that. I can't put myself in the simulated position of having to bring harm to a young lady." That's a young man of character who knows his principles and knows the what and why of his walk in life. I know nothing else about him. I want to save that article because that speaks to other things about relationships. But it speaks strongly to his family. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Starting in verse 1. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet unborn, yet to be born. That they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and a spirit that was not faithful to God. There's a lot of hope in this. There is a lot of hope in this. We are people of joy. We are people of confidence. We are people of purpose. We are people of vision. We should not go around wringing our hands or hanging our heads or bemoaning ourselves in any kind of worry. We're not supposed to worry about anything. And you want to say, but God, there are some things worth worrying about. And he says, no. You're not supposed to worry about anything. He tells that to people who are under the sword of a powerful, oppressive government with a sword to their throat. We are not under anything like that. We have tumult and difficulty. We have immorality and danger, spiritual danger. But we are to be people who are joyful. This verse gives us great reason to be joyful. Look at verse 8. Now, the verses before that said, teach this to your children. Prepare to teach this to those who aren't yet born so that they can, the unborn ones, can teach it to their children. That's kind of like beyond your grandchildren, okay? Literally, I guess technically it's your grandchildren. But he's talking to a young person whose children aren't yet born, that you think now about your grandchildren. Teach them, verse 8, teach them not to be like their fathers. Wait a second. Who's that? Well, initially, it's us. It's us. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Anybody else in here stubborn and rebellious? Thank you. I got one. You didn't have to raise your hand. Wait a second. You can't point fingers. I won't say who pointed fingers and at whom they pointed it. The finger, that is. You know, we've lost the thread. We've lost the line. Sometimes romantically we think back that it must have been better in the 1800s and the early 1900s and whatever. I don't really think it was, okay? I don't think it was a lot better faith-wise. But it sure seems simpler faith-wise. I think they made a mountain of their own mistakes. We're making a mountain, seems like a really big mountain, of other mistakes. But the point is that you can raise children to live lives better than you live. And the family is the perfect place to do that. We've lost the continuity of what it means to be a man. We've lost the continuity of what it means to have committed marriages. Marriages are for convenience and for fun these days. When it stops being fun, we want out. We don't pay attention to the serving hearts and the loving ways and the sacrifice that it requires to maintain a caring marriage for the decades. I was standing in line last night buying Carol some cold medicine. And I won't mention the name of the celebrity, because I have no idea if it's true or not. You know how those magazines at the checkout line are. You know, they'll put the... But the headline read, after 6 months, they're divorcing. Person A and person B. Famous person A and not so famous person B. Details of the blow up that caused the rift or whatever the next line was. So you can buy that magazine and read about the argument that that couple had in their own private situation and find out why they're divorcing. But it hit me. I don't know if it's true or not, but can you imagine giving up, standing next to somebody and saying, I promise I will stay with you until I die. No matter what comes, I'm yours and you're mine. And 6 months later saying, no more, forget it. That's it. Whew, that was too rough. I don't want to do that. It speaks to a lack of character and a lack of example. And I don't know if I'm picking on the person's character or the character of the ones who gave them the example or the character of the millions around them who give them poor examples. But this verse says, you listen, verse 1, to my instruction, and you teach God to your children, who he is, that the generation to come, verse 4, the praises of the Lord. That's not just the details of Scripture. That's the character of God himself. You need to teach your children that God is to be praised. God is to be followed. The second half of verse 4, and his strength, our God's a powerful God. And that's why you don't worry. Our God is in charge, and he's powerful. Therefore, you have nothing to worry about, and you could spend your life worrying and accomplish nothing doing it. Don't worry. Your Father's got it. Your Heavenly Father is in charge, and he's strong enough to take care of it. His strength and his wondrous works that he has done. So on your knee and in your home and at your dinner table, I saw another article this week about the death of the dinner table, but I won't get into that one. At your dinner table, you talk to your children about how awesome God is. You talk to your children about how awesome your marriage is. You talk to your children about how awesome it is to see the fresh snow on the ground, every little flake created by him. Magnificently beautiful. So our children and our grandchildren can know what it is to follow God and be confident and be joyous in him. Better than we did. I tell you what, it's terrifying. It is terrifying. Somebody just talked about it this week, about your little boy. The moment you pick up something and do it, he walks, toddles in right behind you, and he tries to pick up the same thing and do exactly what you did. And you realize there's a little guy shadowing you. And you want to turn around to him and say, don't follow me too closely. I have messed up too badly. My character is too flawed. You do what I want to be doing, not the mistakes I actually make. I'm way too selfish. I'm way too arrogant. I'm way too flawed for you to follow closely, child. I want you to be better in character than I am. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much. He gave you a mother and a father and a family to raise you. And the fraction and the breakup of that family is creating a crisis in every direction, including in the church. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, please. The first thing you do, we talked about it last week, the first thing you do is you cement yourself. You just cement yourself in your faith and in your determination. I'm following my Heavenly Father. I'm going to be found in his word. I'm going to love him like crazy. And I'm going to serve him in his church any way he needs me to. You just plant yourself there. And then the next step is you make sure that your marriage is planted like that. If you're not married, then don't marry anybody who's not planted firmly in their faith in God. I don't mean somebody you can drag to church services either. I mean somebody who says, I'm following Jehovah because I love him. Now, I know. That's a narrow window to put a husband or a wife, a future husband or a wife through. But can you find somebody who says, well, I'm not there, but I want that? I want that kind of faith. Okay. Then you can let a little line out in your relationship. But you keep your relationship close. You don't open yourself up to anybody who comes down the line. Because that marriage is going to determine all of your future on this earth. It's going to determine your children's future. And it's going to determine your grandchildren's future. And into that marriage, Psalm 127, into that marriage, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. We should remember, always remember, that children are a blessing. They are a gift of God. Never are they in an interruption. Never do they come into your life and make it a problem. They're not a problem to be dealt with. You can say the same sentence when you have teenagers, but you say it with less fervor. You say that sentence with a little bit of hope. Children aren't a problem to be dealt with, are they? Really? So much of the abortion excuses in this world have come because people treat that pregnancy and that birth as an interruption rather than a gift of God. Children are always a gift of God. We will learn an entirely new level of love. We will learn an entirely new level of sacrifice. We will learn an entirely new level of a lot of things when you're holding a little child in your hands. That's yours. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They are not a burden to be pushed aside when they get in the way. Children are a blessing. Stop. Slow down and pull them in close. Moms do it more naturally than we do, Dad. But even moms need to be reminded to slow down, calm down, and pull your children in close. When they're behaving wonderfully, oh, they're great to pull in close. But you need to pull them in close when they're behaving terribly. Don't shove them away. I'm rebuking myself some for even having my children sit on their beds. This is one of my favorite disciplines is, until I call you, don't come out of your room. And I'm wondering if I should have pulled them in closer rather than shove them away to me at those points. It's a lot easier and a lot more fun and a lot more enjoyable on my life if I shove them away. Put them in the box called their room and make them sit there for a while. But no, you need to pull them close. I'm not saying that's a wrong discipline. Don't let me miscommunicate with you. But don't shove your children away any time in their life. Especially when they're prickly teenagers, difficult and moody. Pull them in closer then. Spend more time with them then. Time is the great gift you can give to your children. That's why people treat them as an interruption, because they need so much time. And I got other things I want to do. But nothing else so important. You can't think of anything else as important as raising your children. Now the finger, by the way, the finger that went this way about 10 minutes ago just went this way by the other person. I'll leave it private. You see a lot up here. Pull your children in close. You know what my boys want out of me? More time. They want more time. And when they're doing something that's really cool and really neat all by themselves, guess what? They want to show me, or Carol, but I can speak to myself. Children are a blessing from God. Look at the next psalm, Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity in Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children peace be upon Israel. Having grandchildren walking in the Lord, I can't imagine a greater joy in my life. I've only got one, and she's really little. But what that would mean if my grandchildren, plural, that means that my children have remained faithful and their marriages are strong. Think about that blessing and set your goal that far out. Let's talk about a few things that children need. See, our homes are built for training. Our homes are built to rear children. Marriages were made for two people not to be lonely, first of all. But the second thing that comes out of it is two people who fall in love with that little child, or who should. Maybe they need to learn how to love, but the little child will teach them that if they'll let them. Proverbs is full of phrases like this. My son, hear your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Incline your ear. If you cry for a discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. You know, children are given one commandment in the scriptures. There is honor your father and your mother, but it's boiled down more simply in the New Testament. The one command children are given is to obey your parents. Obey your parents. That's simple. That's not a problem, is it? And it's our job, parents, is to make sure that our children understand that and, in fact, do that. Train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from us, Proverbs tells us. It says, train up your child. Train up your child. It doesn't say yell up your child. It doesn't say spank up your child. It doesn't say ground up your child, restrict up your child, shake up your child. Give your child to somebody else and maybe they can make something straight out of them. It says train up your child. We should be looking at children's days as training events. So when that little one, in their tiredness and in their frustration, begin to stamp their feet, you see that as a little bit of an attitude, not as something that's cute and, oh, she's tired, and then you pick her up and comfort her. That's an attitude that doesn't need to be rewarded. You wait a few seconds, let them calm down, and then you ask them something like, can I hold you? Or let's go look at a book. We should look at our days as training events for children, that they can learn how to act and learn how to obey. We should be engaged in our children enough day to day to day to day to day that they know what it means to obey. It may be really cute when you tell a child, come here. Come here, and they go running off down the hallway, giggling all the way. That's all kind of cute in the living room. That's not cute in a big store when they go tearing off and you're trying to stand in line at the checkout or you're trying to buy something and now they're two aisles down looking back at you, hoping you're chasing them the way you do, get laughing in the house. And it's definitely not cute in the parking lot when you ask them to come to you and they go running off between cars into the next lane. They can't discern the difference between the game in the living room and the danger in the parking lot. We need to be training our children to do one simple thing. Obey us. They'll figure the other stuff out. Just obey us. Not harshly, not with mountains of spanking and other disciplines. If you start young and start simply and start to in a consistent way, you'll be blessed by it. You'll be blessed by it. You see, we're expected to mature. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, verse 11. Think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness of deceitful scheming. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be like children in your thinking, but in evil be infants, and your mind be mature. You see, there's an immaturity, there's a level that children don't respond to reason. They don't respond to long explanations. Just get them to obey you. They won't understand electricity, but if you tell them not to stick anything in that outlet, they know what it means to obey daddy or mommy. Our homes are designed for training and loving. Pull them close. Spend lots of time with them and be active in training. They act the way they act because they're innocent and they're exploring. And they're trying new things out. And they will challenge you as a 2-year-old and a 2.5-year-old and a 2 3/4-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 15-year-old and an 18-year-old. They will challenge you over and over and over again. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. And in all of this, the best thing you can do, remember that commitment you made to yourself and to God that I'm never leaving you, Father? You look at your heavenly Father as Father. And the second thing you said is my marriage is going to be sound and solid, also in faith, that the two of you commit together to raise your children the same way. That consistency is so important. That union is so important. If there's a sliver of a crack, and the children will pry mom against dad, and mom's answer about something against dad's answer about something. You better keep communicating as husband and wife. You better keep going back. And the level of discipline isn't all that critical. The level of discipline is not as critical as the consistency of discipline. It may be really funny when they knock the rubber thing off the table after you told them don't touch it, and it bounces on the floor and you put it back up. And then a half an hour later, you tell them not to touch the glass figurine and they knock that off the table. If the little rubber device got a laugh and the figurine gets a spank, that's not consistent. It was the same level of disobedience. Don't touch. They knocked it down. One didn't break and the other one broke. Consistency needs to be consistent. And your children will thrive in loving, caring consistency. You're smart enough. You don't need me to tell you when or how to discipline your children. Please don't let that come out of this lesson. There's enough problems given to parents as to doubt this, that, or the other. You look at God, you look at His Word, and you pull those little guys in close. It's all there. God's put it in you. You love one another and talk about this. That your home can be a place of peace, quiet when you want it to be quiet, and yes, a house full of children can be quiet. I've seen it. Children do not have to be noise and commotion and wrangle. Oh, you need to let them play. You need to let them run. You need to let them have that tumble time. You got to do it. But then there are times to be quiet and times to sit. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Those two words, discipline and instruction, cover the entire realm of everything they'll need for life. All of the character, all of the obedience to God, all of the attitudes. The whole training and education of children is covered by those two things, discipline and instruction. One more has the attitude of teaching them. The other has more of the attitude of rebuking them when they do wrong. You've got to be there. You need to be united with your wife. You need to be ready and prepared to give them good and sound, loving discipline. Let's just close with a brief look at how much God loves us. In Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews, please. Would you join me there? Chapter 12. We won't read the entire passage. Please read it. And by the way, this is being given to everybody, this lesson today. You may not have little ones at home. You may not even be married. You could be at either end of the spectrum, whether you're retired and your children are all grown and gone, or whether you're just entering teenage years or whatever it might be, and you don't have, forget raising children. What in the world's that? But we need to be an environment of a church family in which everybody is involved in encouraging the strength, health, and growth of our own families. We need the older members of this family to teach and help the younger parents. And we need you who aren't yet parents to have this seed growing in your mind that I'm going to love my children and I'm going to spend time with my children and I'm going to be prepared to teach them what God wants me to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is what I mean by looking to God and learning from Him as a parent. And you have, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges, that means spanks, every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, verse 8, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. It goes on to talk about how discipline is not pleasant, but painful at the time. It doesn't have to be spanking. But it needs to be unpleasant. It needs to be unpleasant. Look to your Heavenly Father, because if you're not being disciplined by God, then you're not a son of God. Our discipline, our training, don't look at those things as being punishment. Look at them as being consequences. You don't want to be speeding down the highway without consequences. You want, in our society, that there are police officers who pull people over for speeding. You don't want that let loose. I guarantee you, you don't want that let loose. And in your home, you don't want there not to be consequences for disobedience. You need it, and especially they need it. That's what this is all about, consequences. And finally, we need to be people who protect our families. And I won't get into that for the sake of time. But we need to be protectors, knowing that there are so many damaging influences around us. Millions upon millions of them. They come primarily through the medias, through the computer, through the television, through the broadcasts, through the faith-neutral aspects of our society. I'll leave it that way. Whether it's government or school or things like that. Those things aren't evil in themselves, but they certainly will influence your children away from God if you let them. So you need to be the one who knows what's going on and who protects your children. They're a blessing from God, a gift from heaven above. Let's be a church family where raising children is a is a strength here, where people are confident in being parent and raising children. There are 1,000 more lessons here. There are 1,000 more lessons here. But almost all of it connects with loving your children, acknowledging their source from God, and pulling them in close, 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 close. Spend time and be as consistent as you can. That's the way our Father treats us. We're made sons of our Heavenly Father by being baptized into Christ. His Spirit in us, Romans 8 says, testifies, His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His son or His child. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ and you want that relationship with God, or you have any other need that we can help you with, please let us know. We have a song to sing. We'll stand and sing it now and come forward and tell us what you need.